Take our Bibles, please, this morning and turn together to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, Lord willing, today we're going to conclude our series that we have been doing on preparing for the rapture. And we're going to just review very briefly what we studied last week and then get into the second parable that our Lord gave in answer to a question that was asked by Peter in verse 41. Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Are you just talking to us as disciples, or are you speaking to all believers to be ready for the coming of the Lord? And so the Lord answers the question with another parable, and we're going to look at that this morning. Last week we looked at verses 35 through 40 in regard to what we are to be doing. How are we to be preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord? Now we said that these parables relate to the second coming, but the principles of what we are to be doing are the same as for the rapture. Verse 35 said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." Loins girded, ready to serve. And then second of all, lights burning. And in the Greek language, it gives it in such a tense that it means this: already burning and continuously burning. Not like the foolish virgins who had made no preparation and their lights went out. They had oil to start with, but they ran out of oil, and then they had nothing else to do. Their lights were not burning. You and I are to have our lights burning because we possess the light. We possess the power of the light, and that is Jesus Christ and in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, we looked at that you and I are to be ready at any watch of the day or night. The first watch, second watch, and third watch are mentioned in the first parable here that shared with us about this theme of being ready for the Lord. We are to be ready. The bridegroom might come at any time. He may come in the first watch, or he may wait till the second, or even to the third. Are we to be ready so that when he comes, we open the doors and the lights are ready and the food is prepared? That's the picture that's given to us. None of us are to be at ease in Zion. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah that the people of Israel had settled on their lees. You ever heard that expression before? What is that? Well, I like to have coffee and I like to have tea. And I make my own tea. I boil it on the stove. I do it the old-fashioned way. And every once in a while, I'll forget about it. And I'll come back in there and I boiled it so well that the bag is burst. And the tea leaves are all over the place. Well, I go and I get my little strainer and I start straining out all the tea leaves. But invariably, when that happens, some of them slip through the filter and they go right to the bottom. So when they get that last glass of tea, you notice right on the bottom of the jug are a whole bunch of leftover tea leaves. That's the lees. We've settled on our lees. In other words, we're not stirred up for God. We're not ready to be used. We've just kind of gone and we've relaxed. And just like those little tea leaves float down to the bottom of the jug and they sit there, that's the way we've become, lackadaisical. Now, in this second parable this morning that we're going to read in answer to Peter's question, the Lord is going to give us some warnings. Some warnings in the last days. Some things that you and I need to be careful of. One of the things that I want to emphasize to you, and I've tried to emphasize this all along, is that we are not predicting when the Lord is going to come back. The times and the seasons are in whose hands? They're in the Father's hands. We don't know. You know, we're not very good predictors. I found this in one of my books of predictions of the past and how we fail at making predictions. Here are some related to society. Listen to this prediction. Computers in the future may weigh no more than 1.5 tons. That was in Popular Mechanics, 1949. Boy, did they get that wrong, right? Can you imagine a 1.5 ton computer sitting in your living room? Here's another one. I think there is a world market maybe for 5 computers. That was Thomas Watson, director of IBM, 1943. I think the world is ready for maybe 5 computers. You know how many billions of computers that are out there today? A cookie store is a bad idea. Bad. Besides, the market research reports say Americans like crispy cookies, not soft and chewy cookies like they make at home. This was a market response to Debbie Fields, the founder of Mrs. Fields Cookies, one of the most successful cookie chains. They don't want chewy cookies. They want crispy cookies. All right, boy, were they wrong. Heavier than air flying machines are absolutely impossible. Lord Kelvin, president of the Royal Society of Great Britain, 1895. In 1903, they were flying. He got that one wrong. Drill for oil? You mean drill into the ground to try and find it? You're absolutely crazy. This was the response of drillers who were approached by Edwin L. Drake, trying to hire them to help him with his first drilling project in 1859, who became a billionaire, by the way, in our terms. You're crazy to drill. Everything that can be invented has already been invented. Charles H. Duell, Commissioner of the United States Patent Office, 1899. Everything that can be invented has been invented. Wow, do you know how many of those have expired that were invented up to 18? We're not using steam engines anymore. You know? Boy, we like to make predictions, don't we? How often we fail. These statements seem mighty foolish, do they not? Our job is not to predict. It is to be ready. It's to be ready. The times and seasons are in the Father's hands. You and I are to be busy for the Lord. Now, I want to share with you two very important lessons from our passage that we're going to read here. Two warnings that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to His disciples and all those who would hear in relationship to being ready for the Lord to come back. Let's begin reading at verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless in this service today. Lord, we want to take to heart the lessons that you have for us as we prepare and make ourselves ready for your return. Lord, we don't know how soon it is. We believe that it's imminent, that there is nothing that must be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. You have given no indication of any signs that have to take place first before the coming of the Lord in the rapture. But Father, you have told us that we are to have our loins girded and that we're to have our lights burning and that we're to be ready at any watch of the day or night. Father, help us to heed the warnings that you have for us in this parable today, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to notice, please, two warnings that are given in this passage of Scripture about those that are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Two warnings that you and I need to take to heart to make sure that we are not doing something foolish, but rather that we're doing something that's God-appointed, God-ordained. I want you to see, first of all, in this parable that the Lord shares with Peter in answer to his question about, is this for us or is this for other people? Is this for the disciples only, or would you include in that all these people that are here listening? He says, first of all, I want you to be careful about how you handle authority. I want you to be careful about how you handle authority. This is a very important lesson that we find here in verse 45, because we find here a servant, someone who is in a position of authority while the master is away. All right? Dads, grandfathers, you're in a position of authority. people who are in position in business. Maybe you're the head of a division in your company, or maybe you're entrusted with authority over people. This is a warning here. This is talking about a servant, someone who has been appointed. Actually, the word is steward, an administrative assistant to the master, who's been given authority to conduct the business while he's away. He says, this steward says to himself in his heart. He doesn't say it publicly. He doesn't go over the loudspeaker and said, all right, the master's gone. It's time to party. No. What does he do? He says in his heart, the master delayeth his coming. He's not coming back. He didn't come back in my grandfather's time period. He didn't come back in my father's, and he's not come back in mine. He delayeth his coming. And what happens? Notice, please, first of all, he mishandles the authority entrusted to his care. Now think with me for just a moment. Authority can be abused in two ways. It can be abused in two main ways. We could come up with subheadings, but in two basic ways, authority can be mishandled. Number one, it can be mishandled by not being exercised. You can mishandle authority by not exercising. If you're given care of people, or you're given care of children, or you're given care of children in your home, you have a responsibility, according to the Word of God, to exercise the authority that God has given to you according to the precepts of His Word. If you don't exercise authority according to the Bible, you are abusing that authority. The second way that authority is abused is by using it in an unbiblical way. Going beyond the parameters of the authority that's been given to you. Going beyond and trying to rule other people's lives when you have no authority to rule somebody else's life. You can do that as well. You see, folks, that's why God told the disciples, said, listen, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, but unto God the things that are God. You know what He's doing there? He's prescribing authority realms. As long as Caesar stays inside its authority realm, it's fine. Obey it. But when Caesar reaches beyond its authority realm into the biblical realm and starts telling you what religion you're supposed to worship, oh boy, I'm concerned about Egypt. Aren't you? I know how it's going to end up. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to look to the Word of God to see how things are going to end up. By the way, Egypt's one of the nations that God promises will go into the millennial kingdom because He made a covenant with Ishmael. And Ishmael was an Egyptian. Did you know that? He's half Jew, half Egyptian. His mother was an Egyptian, Hagar. God made a promise, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And we're going to look at some prophecies related to Egypt tonight and show you how that God's going to bring Egypt along, is going to take it from his Islamic roots, and is going to make it into a lover. They're going to speak Hebrew. They will speak the Hebrew tongue. We're told that. Isaiah chapter 19, Zechariah tells us that. An amazing thing will take place. It's amazing what God can do when He transforms a heart, and He can transform a nation too. But right now, I'm concerned about that direction that they're going. The abuse of authority. When government comes in and tells you what you can teach in your Christian school and what you cannot teach, they've gone beyond the parameters of their powers, you see. And so that's when we know, when we have to stand up and say, we're sorry. We either do this or we close our doors. We're not going to bow the knee whenever you've gone outside the parameters of your powers. And so we need to understand that. That's the two ways. The servant says in his heart, not outwardly. He's mulling this over in quiet. The master is not coming back. I don't think he's going to come back anytime soon. So what's the first thing that he does? In dealing with those that are underneath him, he starts abusing and going beyond the reaches of his authority to hurt those that are underneath him. Did you notice that? This isn't a person in a position of power. He begins to abuse that power. Notice, please. And shall begin to beat the men servants. That's interesting to me. The word that's used here in the Greek language is the word tupto. There's about 8 words in the New Testament that are used for striking or hitting or blows. And this particular word is an interesting word. It has no concept or idea of a thrashing. You know what a thrashing is, don't you? That's multiple. I mean, that's just beating somebody to a pulp. That's a thrashing. This is a single blow out of anger. You get upset and you take a swing. Or you get upset, in this case, tupto means to go and to strike or just to hit one time. That's the whole idea behind this particular word. It means to strike out of temper, anger, lack of self-discipline or control. All right? Abuse of authority, letting your anger get the best of you. As we live in the times living up to the time of the Lord coming back, we got to control our anger. That's abuse of authority. How quickly? Now, there's righteous anger, the Bible says. But the Bible also says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, it's not to be a dominant feature of your life. You ought to go take a long look in the mirror and ask yourself, what emotion is the dominant emotion in my life? Have you ever done that? If you want to be a Christian, you want the Holy Spirit to control every part of your being, right? Amen? Oh, we love to talk about that. Oh, yeah. I want the Holy Spirit's power. Lord, rend the heavens and may your power come upon my life. But when it comes to your emotions, don't talk about that. Angry. Lose your cool just like that. Bite somebody's head off. That's abuse of authority. That's abuse of authority. There's no way you can sanctify it. There's no way you can say, well, it was godly. The servant in his heart said, the Lord delayeth his coming. And instead of controlling his temper, when he had an issue with his underlings, the first thing, boom, grabs a stick, hits him. That's tupto. It's like when you put a match. You remember the old days? Matthew Brady taking pictures in the Civil War. What did he use for a flashbulb? I was sharing with my middle schoolers my first camera that I had. My first camera was an Instamatic. Anybody remember the Instamatics? And they had the four-way bulb, the cube, and you fought to plug it in the little hole, and you plugged it in there, and then when you took your picture, it would flash, and then it would spin to the next bulb, so you can do that. Now, that was only, what, 25, 30 years ago? Now we've got these electronic strobes that are in our camera. We don't even think about bulbs anymore. I remember my grandmother's camera. Grandmother Brainerd had a Brownie. Anybody remember the old Brownie? And she had the one where you held the little bulb and you put the bulb in, you plugged it in there, had a little wire to the camera, and you'd hold it up like this, and you'd hold the Brownie to take the picture, and it was poof! Right? I mean, everybody's going, you know, you couldn't see for a day or two after that. Well, in Matthew Brady's day, they used gunpowder. They had a sanitized form of gunpowder, and they had this big pallet. And you held the pallet up like this, and he would take it, and you would either light a match, or if you had a little torch go in there, and you go like this, and it would boom! And that thing would go off. That's the Greek word here, tupto. Just go off. Nothing spiritual about it. You looked in the mirror, abuse of authority before the Lord's coming. We talked about two ways. Not exercising authority, that's just as bad. That is just as bad. If you're entrusted with authority and you don't exercise it according to the precepts of the Word of God, you're just as bad as the person that blows up and strikes somebody. We don't think of it that way, though. Oh, we like to sanitize things. We like to make things not as bad. We have white lies and black lies. We have not so bad lies and then the really bad, bad ones. Where does that come from? Does that come from the Bible? Absolutely not. It comes from our culture. That's something that the church has adapted into the concept of our thinking. Oh, there's little lies and then there's really big lies. If something's untrue, it's untrue. Now, if you don't use God's authority, it's just as bad as abusing that authority by going too far. That's the picture. He's answering Peter's question, and he's making it personal. Isn't that interesting? Who was listening to this Peter. Here's Peter listening to this. Don't mishandle your authority, Peter. You're going to have great authority. You're going to be the apostle to the circumcision. Make sure you don't abuse your authority. Don't under-exercise it and don't over-exercise it. You use it according to the precepts of the Word of God. You know, one of the great lessons leading up to the return of Christ is that we not mishandle our authority, that we be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of getting angry is popular today. You don't like something? Get angry about it. Go after them. Get what you want. You know, it's an amazing phenomenon that people think that if they just get ugly enough, they'll get whatever they want. Anyone here practice that principle of life? If I just get ugly enough, I'll get what I want. It happens all the time. You see people in a restaurant. And instead, you know, they may not like what they got. Maybe their steak wasn't cooked well enough or whatever. But then they get really ugly about it. Because they say, maybe if I push them enough, they'll give it to me for free. I mean, I've talked to a lot of restaurant owners, and they have to deal with those kind of people all the time. Did you see what was in this food? I want this meal for free, or I'm never coming back again. If I was a restaurant owner, said, you know, I'm sorry that happened. I'll be glad to provide you with more food. And if in the kindness of my heart, I desire to do that. But I wouldn't want to be pushed by somebody that's acting ugly to get something for free. Getting something they want. This is mishandling of authority. What kind of an example are you setting for your children in that regard? Are you setting an example of, boy, you get belligerent, you get what you want. Hey, ding, the light goes off. If I'm belligerent enough, if I make a big enough stink about it, if I really turn up the notches on it, I'll get what I want. And that's how the world works. But it's not how heaven works. It's not how heaven works. And it's not how a Christian home works according to the Bible. And it's not how Christians are to be in preparation for the Lord coming. So let's take to heart. Don't abuse your authority. Number two, the second warning, party atmosphere. I want you to see this now. He goes and he beats the men servants and the maid servants. All right? It's that blow out of anger. Just explode. Boom. All right? Tupco. I hit in anger. And then he says, you know what? I got to make things right. I shouldn't have done that. So let's have a big party. This is the atmosphere. Notice, please. And to eat and drink and to be drunken. To eat, to drink, and to be drunken. The Lord is referring to back what he covered in a parable in verses 16 through 21. The parable of the rich man who built barns. And then he tore those down. He built bigger barns. Notice, please, let's go back to that parable that's earlier in our passage. He says in verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Conjunction of contrast, next word. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Where's all your stuff going to go? Oh, you got it. You've got it. And you're saying, oh boy, I can't wait to the day where I can eat, drink, I can retire young, I can have everything that I want, I can do what I'm just going to take it easy. But God said, how about if I take your soul? Where's all your stuff going to go then? Then he repeats it here. He repeats it here in this parable about this servant who says, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he creates a party atmosphere. Can I ask you something? Let's just look at an objective look at the church today. How would you describe how the church operates? Party atmosphere? I saw, I don't know how many advertisements in our local newspaper for last Sunday. Super Bowl party at church. Super Bowl party at church. You don't have to stay home and watch it on TV. Come to church and watch it on TV. We'll provide all the food. Isn't that great? Eat, drink, and be drunken? Party atmosphere? I think that pretty much describes what we're seeing today. Of this attitude where there's no seriousness about the things of the Lord. There's no seriousness about the worship of the Lord. There's no seriousness about the coming of the Lord, because in our hearts, down where we live, the real us says, "My Lord delayeth His coming." He's not here. I'm here, and I'm going to have a good time. That's the idea. That's the concept. That's the warning that's given to us. This is a quotation, by the way, of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet shared this in chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. Listen. "Then lo, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine, saying, 'Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die.'" That was the attitude of Judah. Let's just have a big feast. You know when they were doing that? They were doing that at the temple. They were doing that at the temple. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Is that your attitude of life? You need to be saved. That's your attitude of life. Because we're told here in this parable that the servant who acted this way shall be cut in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the, what's that next word? Unbelievers. Those that are not redeemed. That's the picture that's given to us here. The party spirit. Paul quotes this same verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32, that great passage dealing with the resurrection, dealing with the fact that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. And this is what he says there: "If according to man I fought with beasts in Ephesus, what is the profit to me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Again, that live and let live attitude. I'm going to get as much gusto as I can out of life. I'm going to get as much of this world's goods as I can get, because, you know, we're all going to die. Let me tell you something. You're going to live somewhere forever. You're going to live somewhere forever. There is no tomorrow we die. If you're not in Christ, you face eternal death and damnation for all eternity. In Christ Jesus, you have life everlasting. Two warnings. We are to live in the expectancy of His return. Our lives should be lived as if the Lord is going to appear this very minute, and we will be snatched up into His presence. It may be that our Lord will not return today, or even tomorrow, or in the next 10 years. I don't know. I'm not going to predict. He is going to come, though. Our tendency is to let things slip because He has not yet appeared. We feel like we get by with things, but in reality, we get by with absolutely nothing. In that day when He comes, we will be judged. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's the next thing, folks. When the rapture comes, we're going to be going before a judgment bar. Oh, it's not a judgment for punishment. It's a judgment for rewards. What kind of rewards are we going to have to give to our Savior? We Christians are to appear before Him. It's not a criminal court. It's rather a circuit court. I never thought about this in relationship, but I was kind of comparing criminal court with circuit court. And circuit court has to do with property. What kind of property are you sending up ahead? Well, I've got a bunch of property here in this world. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what spiritual property are you forwarding ahead. There's going to be a circuit court, and you're going to appear. Wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be destroyed, burned up. Gold, silver, precious stones, that's going to last. That's going to last. Loins girded, lights burning, ready at any watch of the day or night. How close are we? We're only a heartbeat away. That's the way we have to think. We're only a heartbeat away. If we knew when He was coming back, we would not be motivated to serve our Lord. We'd be just like the servant that says, "My Lord delayeth His coming. I'll do what I want to do, and I'll have a party while I'm doing it." Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing." What kind of property are you sending up ahead? Important question. To reject the idea of a soon return is to foster a more worldly orientation. Christians have become as earthly minded as the worldlings around us. Isn't that sad? Shouldn't be the case. Building an estate, a bank account, trusting in insurance policies, planning for retirement, having preoccupied a church that no longer hopes for Christ's return. All we're hoping for is if the stocks keep going up. Yeah, yeah, keep going up. Keep going up. Boy, I sure hope gas prices go down. Or we're hoping for this and we're hoping for that. And our mind is locked in on this world. We're not thinking about the return of the Lord. Believers who think this way are not ready for His coming. Not ready to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord is going to come back. Believers have become much like the rich man to whom God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast?" Who are they going to get? It's just going to be fought over by the children? Going to be fought over by family members? What good is that? What good is that? For most Christians, heaven is a place they desire to reach eventually, but not until they have lived out their full days upon the earth. Their hopes, ambitions, and interests, contrary to what Christ taught and the early church lived, are really bound up in the life they aspire to live in this world. And in this mind, now think this way with me, heaven seems distant and an unreal destination. It seems distant. It's like promising your family you're going to go to Niagara Falls and never do it. Have pictures all over the house. Yeah, we're going to go there. We're going to go there. And then you get occupied with daily life, never have time to do it. Well, that's what heaven's become. It's like this unreal destination. Am I hitting the mark this morning? I think so. To be suddenly raptured to heaven or die young would be, for most Christians, an unwelcome interruption in their earthly plans, relationships, and ambitions. God says, put your stock in things above. Put your stock in things above. Live your life for heaven and not unto this earth. Can you really say with true meaning, as John closes the book of Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Can you say that? Does it have real meaning to you? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, what are you saying there? You're saying, "At any moment, Lord, come back. I'm ready." Do you mean that? Or is it just words on print? How close are we? The real question is this, and I want to leave this with you. I'm not even going to answer it for you. This is the real question. How close do we desire the rapture to be? How close do you desire the rapture to be? Is it going to be an unwelcome interruption to your plans, your hopes, your aspirations? Or is it something that's in your heart as a believer? You're looking forward to His appearing. You're not satisfied with this earth. You're only satisfied with the Savior. That's the way it ought to be. What we need to do is ask God to help us to move from what we are to what we ought to be. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that You might use this message this morning to touch our hearts. Lord, there's so much of the world in us, we're just not willing to admit it. Oh, we like to couch it in religious terms that all that we're doing in this life is for the Lord, and we want to be able to do this and that and the other for the Lord, but so many times it's really, I want to do this, that, and the other for myself. I want to be successful in this world. I want to be on the top of my game in this world. And, you know, if the rapture were to come, it would really mess up my plans. The Lord's appearing would sure put a kink in all the things I want to do in this life. Father, that simply indicates, as You've told us in Your Word, that we're not ready. And we're like the unjust steward who abused his authority and lived for the party and wasn't ready. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts There are young people here that need to be saved, that need to be transformed, made a new creature in Christ Jesus. There may be adults here that are in the same condition. They're not ready. If their life was snuffed out, they'd go to a devil's hell, unprepared for eternity. Lord, You've given us this very moment for people in this room to prepare themselves for eternity. Father, may they not squander this opportunity. Right where they are, may they cry out to Thee. May they seek Thy forgiveness for sin. May they repent and believe the gospel before it's too late. Help them not to walk out of this building until they get that matter settled. And for Christians, Father, oh Lord, we're so wrapped up in this world, and we're in this world, but we're not to be of it. And so much of the world's thinking is couched, and we don't even realize it. Help us to get into Your Word so that You can expose where the world has taken over. And may we confess that sin and allow You to have full charge of our lives. We pray, Father, that You would use these series of messages to prepare the people of Grace Bible Church for Your coming. Lord, we believe it's near. We don't know the hour. We don't know the date. But Lord, we see the things that are happening upon this earth, and we realize that our redemption draweth nigh. Help us to be ready, Father, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.